And he is worthy to be worshiped in this place today. Amen? And we have gathered together as the people of God to worship our great God and Savior and to gather together around his word. And God has, in fact, spoken. He has spoken to us in his word. And we do well to heed the word of God and to listen to the word of God this day. Hey, if you're visiting with us today, praise the Lord, welcome, and I hope you'll keep on coming. When you come to Richland Creek, we want you to bring your Bible. We are not interested in the rituals and the traditions and the opinions of men. We are interested in what God has to say about all matters of life. Indeed, he has spoken to us in his word. We are journeying through the Gospel of John. We like to go line by line through the books of the Bible. That way we understand the context and the original understanding and the meaning of the author as God spoke through men. And it is well for us. Sometimes the Word of God comforts us and encourages us. And sometimes it steps on our toes and even kicks us in the face. It is exactly what we need. My prayer for us today is that we would listen to the Word of God and that we would believe the Word of God, what he has to say. God loves you. God has revealed himself to you and to us in his Word. We find ourselves in John chapter 17. And this is really some of the most elegant, beautiful, high marks of Scripture. Jesus has been in the upper room with the disciples and he's been speaking to them about things they need to know. And now he's just hours before going to the cross. And now, as he has been speaking directly to the disciples, he is now going to be speaking in this high priestly prayer, in prayer to the Father. Now, chapter 17 could easily be divided into three parts. He prays in the first five verses for himself. He prays in the second part. He prays for his disciples, the 11. And then he prays for all who will believe after his time in his earthly ministry. But it is so beautiful just to look at it as one prayer, for that's what it is. This is the Lord's Prayer. You say, I thought the Lord's Prayer was in Matthew 6, our Father who art in heaven. Well, that's called the Lord's Prayer, but that was the model prayer that he gave to the disciples. But when he's saying, forgive us our transgressions, he didn't have any. So he's teaching them how to pray. Some have referred to this as the Lord's Prayer, and rightfully so. This is the prayer of Jesus, the high priestly prayer. The disciples are there. He's hours away from the cross. They've been in the upper room. They're about to head over to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Lord pauses, and he prays. I believe, having heard this word, when we leave here in a little while, we will be encouraged and we will be challenged. But I know that there are many distractions fighting for your attention at this moment. Tell the person next to you, don't talk to me. I'm listening to hear the word of God today. Don't play Pokemon Go. We've removed them all. There's none in here. The only go we're listening to today is the Lord's word when he tells us to go and make disciples. Now, let's look together now at God's word. Jesus spoke these words. You see that in verse 1? Jesus spoke these words. It's really just connecting us with chapter 16. What are these words? Well, it's the upper room discourse that he's been speaking to the disciples. It has everything to do with the very last statement that he made in chapter 16 when he told his disciples, in this world, mark it down, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Our victory is in Christ Jesus, and nothing and nobody can take it away. We're not fighting for the victory. We're fighting from the victory. It's already done. It's already accomplished. Jesus rose again. He conquered sin and Satan and death. Preach that message of the gospel to yourself continually. We've already won in Christ Jesus. And Jesus spoke these words. And after he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. What does he mean? The hour has come. In fact, we remember having gone through the Gospel of John that there's been time and time again where he has said, my time has not yet come. The hour has not yet come. Back in chapter 2 at the wedding, they wanted to make a big deal about the miracle. And he says, my time has not yet come. But now he says, my time's come. The hour has come. This was that time determined before the foundation of the world that Jesus would go to the cross. Jesus, the Bible says, is the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. It was determined in eternity past that the Father, at the right time, would send the Son into the world, born of a virgin, that he would live a sinless life, that he would go to the cross and pay the penalty for the sins of mankind. This is that moment where your eternity was purchased, where the penalty for all of your sins and mine were paid in full. This is that time. In fact, it takes us all the way back to the plan of God revealed to us in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, scholars like to refer to that passage. Theologians refer to it as the proto-evangelion. Fancy word, right? Proto, first type, proto, first. Evangelion, where we get the word evangelism, simply means good news. It's the first statement of good news. While Adam and Eve had sinned, and believe me, we were right there with them. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Is there anyone in this room who has not sinned? There's not one. And so here comes the good news. While we've sinned and while we've blown it and while sin and death entered into our world through Adam and his sin, and we see all the atrocities taking place, war and rape and murder and all of these things, death has come into the world, not because God wanted it to, because man rebelled against God. When you rebel against God, man, there are consequences. You want to know what's going on in the world? It's not God's fault. God so loved the world. God gave us a good world. We messed it up. Our sin, our rebellion, by not obeying God and doing it God's way. And he's going to fix that. Early statement of the proto-evangelium in Genesis 3:15. The serpent will bruise his heel. Satan will bruise the heel of the Messiah, the Christ. Ah, but the Messiah will crush his head. And this is what's taking place here. Satan, while he's helping the crowds to cheer, crucify him, he thinks he's winning. And at that moment, Jesus dies. He thinks he's won. No, he lost. And his head was crushed. For Jesus paid for the sins of the world, but death couldn't hold him. He rose again on the third day. That hour has come. So Jesus prays and he says to the Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may also may glorify you. And he's going to use this word glorify. What does that mean? Glorify. It is to exalt, to magnify, to ascribe greatness to that which greatness belongs, to ascribe deity and honor to the Son, to glorify the Son. He says, glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh. Whoa, did you get that? Who has authority over all flesh? Jesus. Well, you're all smart people. Is there any other name that we could add to this list who has all authority over all flesh? Is there anybody? Anybody in this room? Anybody on the planet today? Any other prophet, priest, or king? Anybody, any pope, any religious figure who has ever lived that belongs with their name on this list of having all power, all authority over all mankind? In fact, you know, there is none. It is Christ alone. This speaks about his lordship, his absolute power and sovereignty, absolute lordship over all creation. He is God. And he is a God who is loving and kind and merciful, willing to forgive all who come to him. He is a God who is full of grace, and in him we have hope. In him we have love, in him we have truth, and he has authority over all flesh. Make no mistake about it, Jesus himself said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go you therefore and make disciples. For he who sins is he who empowers and has power. In Philippians, Paul would write, and he would say, at the name of Jesus, and only Jesus, every knee, start letting that sink into your mind and put all of historical figures in that category. Every knee in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, the Bible says, every knee shall bow. What a joy that is to worship the Lord. Some refuse to bow and to worship. They will one day acknowledge his sovereignty. You know, if you're old enough, you remember the commercial, you can pay me now or you can pay me later. I gladly pay homage to and worship the King now. Amen? Jesus is worthy of our worship, and he has all authority over all mankind, over all people. And notice this. And that he should give eternal life to as many as you, O Father, have given him. He is the one who gives eternal life. He is the one who saves. Only Jesus is able to impart eternal life, and he gives it to all who come to him through faith. There's nobody else that can grant to you eternal life. It's only Jesus Christ. Now, when you think about eternal life, certainly this includes salvation. There are many benefits to eternal life, but to be sure, there are more. And the Bible says that no mind has conceived, no eye has seen, no ear has heard all the amazing things that we have in Christ. He's the one who imparts eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life. And while he could focus on the greatness of heaven and the greatness of eternal life, the fact that we never die, the fact that the greatest day that you've ever had on this side of eternity will pale in comparison to every day in eternity. That's not what he emphasizes here. As he says, this is what eternal life is. This is eternal life. He emphasizes the relational aspect. God created you to have a relationship with him. And whether you acknowledge it or not, the greatest joy you'll ever have is in a deep and abiding relationship with Christ. That's a joy that nobody can take away from you. Temporary happiness can be found in relationships and money and adventure and all these things, but your greatest joy, your greatest relationship is in that relationship with God himself through Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, God the Father, and Jesus Christ, God the Son, Jesus the Christ, that's not his last name, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the one, God the Son, whom God sent into the world. Now, he's going to use this word, this phrase, that you have sent seven times. continually emphasizing that he's the Messiah. He's that door to eternal life. Have you properly, correctly identified the Messiah? I hope so. For all eternity hinges on that. When we were in Israel and driving around, whether it be in Eilat or Jerusalem, you see signs, people saying, "I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah." No, there's only one, and it's Jesus. Have you identified him? That they may know you and Jesus the Messiah whom you have sent. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, we see in this high priestly prayer almost a summary of what he did in his earthly ministry. He says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me. He says in verse 8, I have given them the words which you have given me. Verse 9, I pray for those whom you have given me. I have, verse 12, I have kept them in your name. Verse 14, I have given them your word. And in verse 18, I have sent them into the world. And so he talks about how he has fulfilled his earthly ministry. Look at verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work, O Father, which you have given me to do. The Son willingly submitted to the Father, equal in essence God, but yet the Son has submitted to the Father. The Father sent him, gave him an assignment, and he went into the world and finished the work. Now, us following that same model, Jesus finding those, his children, who willingly submit to him and are willing to be sent out into the world. Now, read with me verse 5. Oh, now, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you. You see, he's saying, would you glorify me? I've glorified you. What type of glory? Is this something new? No. Remember that Jesus, as God, has always existed. Very important for you to understand this. There was never a time when Jesus did not exist, for he, being God, is eternal. He existed with God in the beginning, was the Word. The Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He stepped out of glory, laid aside his rights of deity, and was born of a virgin, and he was clothed in humanity. He took on human flesh, the incarnation. He took on our flesh and lived a sinless life. And now, as he is preparing to go to the cross and lay down his life, he is going to die for your sins and the sins of the world. He is going to be buried and rise again on the third day, appear to many before he ascends to the right hand of the Father. And when he ascends, he's saying, restore the glory that we had. Watch this. The glory with which I had with you before the world was, before we ever created the world, restore that glory that was rightfully his. Verse 6, I have magnified your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. The idea here is not that he's stating, now they don't sin anymore. He's saying, they heard me. They received your word. They believed that, and they are now following. They have come out of darkness to follow you. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Verse 7. Now, they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words, that is the teaching, I want you to picture this. Jesus comes into our world to make the Father known, to make his will and his words known. The teachings of God is what's at stake here. I have given to them the teachings, the words which you have given me. And how did they respond? The Bible says here, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. They have rightly identified me as Messiah. They have received them, and watch this, and they have believed. Just watch that threefold part here where it says, I came and taught them your words, and they have received them, and they have believed the words. And this is absolutely essential. The most important thing in your life is how you respond to the Word of God. Many in this world will reject the Word of God. They'll say, well, that's not true. Well, that may be true, but there's other ways as well. I don't believe that. So the question for you, listen, as we open up God's Word together, is for you to think about what's being said and to receive and to believe that. So when he's saying these great statements about his deity, about his sovereignty, we're not supposed to just kind of read over and say, yeah, I read that. But to read it in such a way where we're processing that and say, I believe that. When you read your Bible, say, I believe that. Jesus died for my sins. I believe that. He's God the Son. I believe that. Born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. He never sinned. I believe that. He's coming again. I believe that. He's the way, the truth, and the life. I believe that. If I will put my faith in him and receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, I can be saved. I believe that. You see, that's how we read our Bible in faith. Jesus says, I've given them the words. They have received them, and they have believed. They have believed these words, and they have believed that you sent me. They have rightly identified me as the Messiah. What we believe changes everything. In fact, by the time we get to the end of John's gospel, he's going to make this strong declaration. Listen. The strong declaration. He says, I write these things to you so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have eternal life in his name. This whole thing is a letter of persuasion where the truth is presented that we might think and consider these great truths and that we might respond in faith. Lee Strobel, he was an atheist, great lawyer, but an atheist, and he set out to disprove the claims of Christ. And as he did honest research with the evidence and the facts, and by God's grace, he trusted Christ. The atheist got saved. And maybe you've heard him. He was in the movie God's Not Dead Part 2. He's written many books, The Case for Christ, The Case for a Creator. Sounds like lawyer terms, and that's kind of how he presents it. The Case for Faith, The Case for Christ, The Case for a Creator. Lee Strobel will be here next month in the Sunday morning week or the weekend services talking about how he evaluated the evidence and how he came to faith in Jesus Christ. He has heard the words, received them, and believed. Now, look at verse 9. And I pray for them. This is Jesus speaking. I pray for them, the believers. I don't pray for the world. Now, he's going to use this phrase, the world, many times. The world is the sinful system that we live in. The sinful, corrupt system. And the Bible says that Satan is the prince, the power of the air, that this is his world, the prince of this world. It's under satanic influence. Listen, we're in hostile territory. That's why we need each other. Not only do we need each other and pray for one another, the beauty is that the Lord Jesus is praying for us. He says, I pray for them. I don't pray for the world, but I pray for those whom you have given to me. I pray for them, for those whom you have given to me. Now, if you would just pause and consider that great statement, Jesus loves me, I know. Jesus is praying and interceding for me. you would actually, if you process that correctly, you would act happier than you would if you won the Powerball ticket, all right? It's okay to smile and praise the Lord. Jesus loves me. Jesus is praying for me. I pray for them. Imagine the great power in that. He says, for they are yours, and all are mine. All are mine are yours, and yours are mine. I am glorified in them. Now, I am no longer in the world. He's about to ascend to the Father. He is now at the right hand of the Father. He's not tangibly in this world the way that he was during his earthly ministry. So he says, I'm no longer in the world, but these, your people, they're in the world. You and I are in the world right now. We have this very little time on this side of eternity, this life, and it goes by so fast. The Bible says it's like a vapor. What will we do with this little bit of time? You've got two numbers and a dash, right? That dash is our number. I was born here. I'm going to die here. God knows when. And there's that dash. That's my time. And I pray that we would take dead aim on the rest of our lives and live it to the glory of God. We've got this brief time on this side of eternity. How do we spend our time, our talents, and our treasures to his glory? He's praying for us. We're in this world. He says, and now I come to you. Holy Father, keep. Holy Father, keep through your name. I just want you to process the power of God the Son praying to the Father and saying, Father, you keep through your name. Keep them, those whom you have given to me, that they may be one. And he's praying for our unity. He's praying that the Father would guard and protect and keep them. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. We're kept by the Father. We're kept by the Son. The beauty of our salvation, being kept by the Father and the Son. And of those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. Praise the Lord. Oh, except one. But did God make a mistake? Heaven never says, oops. God never makes mistakes. Only one was lost, but God knew that even before the foundation of the world. He says, none of them is lost except Judas, the son of perdition. And in that, the scripture might be fulfilled. He had already prophesied that though Judas had free will, he knew that he would rebel against God. It's interesting as we talk about salvation. Can I lose my salvation? I hear people frequently, they'll say, I committed my life to Christ. Now, I know what you mean by that. But if your salvation is hinging on your commitment or on your faithfulness, you're going to lose it every time. Remember the words of Paul. He said, of all the sinners, I'm the worst. But I know in whom I have believed, and I am confident that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him. He is able to keep. You see, it's not in our ability. Your ability didn't save you. Your ability doesn't keep you saved. Father, you keep through your name. I have kept them in your name, and I have lost none of them. God is faithful. It says in verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy. I pray that they would have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has loved them. Is that what your Bible says? No. I would have thought, you know, the world's going to love us. We're God's people. We're friendly. We're kind. We love one another. We love people. We pray for people. We have integrity, right? You know, the world's going to love us. Not so fast. He says right here, he says, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. You know, when you turn the lights on, you go out to a barn at night, you turn lights on, the roaches and the rats, they run. They don't want the light at all. And the Bible says that the men love darkness. They agape darkness because their deeds were evil.
God's light, God's truth shines the light on them, and they hate it. It says the world has hated them. You need to understand we're in hostile territory. The world is not going to love you. Anybody who lives a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, Paul says. He says, they are not of the world just as I am not of the world. And I don't pray that you should take them out of the world. Hey, that'd be great. The minute we get saved, we just get translated right into the presence of God. Wouldn't that be fantastic? But he left us here. He sends the Holy Spirit to equip and empower and encourage us to do a mission. But he's left us here for a brief time, and he's praying for us as well. He says, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, from Satan. And they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So, Father, sanctify them. Father, would you set them apart to live for me? Now, listen to this. Did you know the Bible describes us as his people, as peculiar people? I look around. Listen, I got a good sight on you guys right now. There's some peculiar people here. We are peculiar people. That's how the Bible describes us. Peculiar people, pilgrims passing through. We are ambassadors and witnesses. And Father, sanctify, set them apart. Not that they're better than somebody else, but they're different. We are the children of God. Act like it. Set them apart by your truth. Now, he's been talking a lot about unity, hasn't he? But not unity at the expense of truth. Can you imagine if one day we gathered in here and I said, guys, listen, let's just get along with everybody. Don't worry about the truth. Just get along with everybody. Embrace everybody and every thought and say, that's fine, that's great. Listen, unity at the expense of truth is not unity at all. There has to be a source of truth that we embrace, that we gather around. What is that truth? And he says here, look, he says, your word is truth. Your word is truth. And I hope you've come to the place, not because somebody told you, but because you know, you've studied, you know, God's revealed it to you, that this word is truth. This is the word of God. Careful, I didn't say it contains the word of God, because that means there's parts of it that wouldn't be the word of God. No, this is the word of God. Your word is truth. And when you embrace this as God's word, that it has authority and that it's true, then you can basically just tie it to your heart and walk around life. You can use it as a mirror to see where you need to be corrected and rebuked. And you can understand all matters of life. So now you can go through life and you got the truth right here. And everything else has to be pressed up against it. And when the scientists, these brilliant men with all of these degrees, they come and they tell you, there's no such thing as creation. There was evolution. You can say, man, that sounds great. Only one problem, there's not a bit of truth to that. Because God's word is truth. And he said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What are you going to go with? The opinions of men or the truth of God's word? And that's what makes you a believer, to understand, a believer in God and his word. He has spoken to us about all matters of life, about marriage, about sexuality. We see these in the news today. And, you know, if you're not careful, you'll scratch your head and you say, well, I don't know. They say this and they say that. And then all of a sudden you go, wait a second, what does God say? Oh, yeah, I see. In the beginning, God created them, male and female. And you can start understanding life, parenting, issues of modesty, and how he wants us to live and move and have our being. His word is truth. He speaks to us. And we are to believe his word. He says, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. We see so much in the world today about religion. Well, this guy believes that. Okay. Well, that guy believes that. Well, that's fine. I don't want to tell him this and that. Absolutely, you can. If he tells you that there's many ways to heaven, you can tell them that's not true. It's absolutely not true because God has told us the truth. Amen? This is so important. So important. Your word is truth. Verse 18. And Father, as you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Now, most believers have somehow missed this. They think that's the job of the radical believers. They think that's the job of the pastors. Did you know that God specifically gave you an assignment? He saved you in order to send you into the world. That may look like a cup of coffee and a friend having a discussion about the gospel. It may look like what our friend and brother in Christ, Chris Seemers, he is over in charge of all of our facilities here. He was in the military. He's a veteran. He was here last night. We had the Purple Heart Foundation and 500 veterans here last night. They called a while back and said, could we use your space? We said, yes. They said, how much will you charge us? We said, not a penny. We'd love for you to be here. We're honored for you to be here. And it was beautiful how they had set up the place last night. All that we ask is that you allow us to pray and to share a few words about what we believe. And in that moment, I was so proud of Chris. We had worship service going on in here and the Purple Heart Foundation going on next door. And Chris stood up and he said, I want you to know we love you. We're honored that you're here. And we would love for you to come here to be a part of this church family. Services at 9, 10, 15, and 11:30. You come and we'll love on you. We'd love for you to be here. Before I pray, though, I want to tell you what's most important. And in just 2 minutes, he shared the gospel very powerfully and succinctly with them. He understands that I'm sent into this world to open my mouth and to speak the truth. And like a man, he stood there and he says, you need to know. In love, God sent his son, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and he went to the cross because he loved you. And because we're sinners, Jesus died for us, shed his blood to provide the payment and the cleansing for our sin. He was buried and he rose again on the third day. And Jesus is coming again. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And if you will turn from sin and turn to Christ, put your faith in Jesus Christ and receive him by faith, you can be saved. I saw men, big men, sitting there going, That's right. I saw others considering the words. Regardless of how they respond, we are sent into the world. Whether it's to 500 veterans in one seating, whether it's over a cup of coffee, in the family, dads with your children, moms with your children and grandchildren, the Lord has called you to be his witness, and he says, and as you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Don't go AWOL. If you're a child of God, fulfill your calling as the sent one into this world. He says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified and set apart by the truth. I do not pray, now as he prays for the believers here, I do not pray for these 11 alone, but also for those who will believe. Isn't that beautiful? I pray for those who will believe, should the Lord tarry, praying for those who have not yet believed, maybe those not yet born. I pray for those who will believe in me through their word as they are sent, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, the beauty. Yeah. Easy for me to say, right? The beauty of the unity of the Father and Son now being expressed in our unity with each other. He says, I in you and you in me, that they also may be one in us. that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory with which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? I pray that they would be one. You know, churches today, if you're not careful, they like to fight with each other. I don't like the color of that carpet. Why'd they paint the walls that color? Man, the music's too loud. I can't hear it. Lights are too bright. No, they're too dark. Why did they do this? Why did they do that? Why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? And all this fussing. But suddenly, when Christ is exalted to his rightful place, all these other issues really become nothing. And I'm so grateful to be a part of a church family where there is that spiritual maturity to keep our eyes on Christ and the ministry to which he has called us to. To be sure, we would never get along about the silly issues. Why don't they have more stalls in the back? I don't know. I don't know why there are brown chairs in here. I don't care. I care about Jesus Christ and him being exalted, Christ crucified, being glorified in your life. When you set your eyes on Christ, you stop fussing about silly things. And we have unity, and I'm so grateful for this family of believers and the unity that he has given to us. He says in verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know because of their testimony that you have sent me. Now watch this. And I pray that they would know this, that you have loved them as you have loved me. God loves you. How much? In the same way that he has loved the Son. Wow. Powerball. Light's going off, right? Greater than the Powerball. God loves you. How much? The same way that he loves the Son. Says verse 24. As he wraps up this high priestly prayer. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave to me may be with me where I am. They will be. How many of you know the Father is going to answer the prayer of the Son? That they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me. When? Before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known and come to know that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name. Jesus has declared and made known the Father's name, who he is, his will, and his word. And I will declare it, he says, that the love which you love me may be in them. The love of God in you, the unity in you, the truth of God in you, and I in them. Jesus loves you. He prays for you. He has just prayed, as we've seen, to set them apart. Father, I pray that you would sanctify them and set them apart. Father, I pray for those who will believe in you. Father, I pray that they would have unity. God the Father is going to hear and answer that prayer. And I just want to close with this verse from Hebrews 7:25, and then we will close the service. Listen, in Hebrews 7:25, the Bible says here, Jesus is able to save completely all who come to him by faith. He is able to save completely all who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus always lives to pray for and to intercede for you. And his prayers are heard as it pertains to salvation, sanctification, and unity. I love it. I love hearing that you're praying for me and I'm praying for you and that we're praying for one another. This is a praying church. Praise the Lord. Amen, Miss Shirley. Amen. May we never grow weary in doing good, the work of prayer. But even beyond that, to know that our great God and Savior, Jesus, is praying for us. Wow. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for our high priest who prays continually for us. That you love us, O God. Remind us of our mission. Father, I thank you for this church family, this amazing family of believers. All that you're doing here in and through us. Truly, you are amazing, O God. Pray that we would have a glimpse of your glory and that we would live wholeheartedly for you. Not for this world, but for you. Lord, bless your people, we pray.